Westside family. My name is Eric Johnson, and I serve on the production team. Thanks for joining us for this week's message. We hope you are blessed by what God has been speaking to us through our pastors and leaders, and we pray this leads you into an even more intimate relationship with Jesus. Love you guys, and enjoy.
So let's get into our message. Last week, we had a message called Stuck in the Mud. And it really is just a metaphor of just kind of getting stuck in our faith, stuck in life, stuck in our circumstances. There's a number of ways that one could get stuck. There's a number of reasons why we could get stuck. And we kind of joked around a little bit last week in the beginning about, you know, what is it like getting stuck in the mud? And if you do it on purpose, it can be fun. But if it happens by accident, it's not fun at all. You hate that you're stuck in the mud. Your tires are just spinning. You can't get out. If it's too deep, your feet get stuck in it. One of the bad things about being stuck in the mud is you see where you want to go, but you just can't get there. You see how, or you know how to get out, but no matter what you know, you just can't get out. So you're stuck in the mud. And we looked at a couple of characters, the Apostle Paul and then the Apostle Peter. And we looked at how Paul did some things to keep himself from really being stuck in the mud. And he had some massive reasons that we would say, okay, that's a good reason for one to get stuck in the mud. But then we kind of see how Peter got a bit stuck after he denied Christ 3 times, but yet Jesus was able to work in him, and he became unstuck. This week we're going to talk about what we need to do when we find ourselves stuck in the mud, and we're going to be looking at the life, a portion of the life of Jacob. And there's just a really good area in his life that kind of reveals to us or can teach us what we need to do to get unstuck, to get out of the mud, to get out of a rut if we find ourselves in a rut. But before we dive into the what do we do, I want us just to kind of look at Jacob's life and really how he ended up there. So I'm going to read you the main scripture for today that we're going to break down, and then we'll dive into kind of pre-Jacob before he got stuck in the mud. So let's read Genesis 35:1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So this little verse right here really is a transitional verse for Jacob. It is the transition from being in the mud to getting out of the mud. So it was a time in his life when God was basically sending him back to the point to where he became stuck in the mud. So Jacob was in the mud for 20 years. And he was stuck in the mud because he deceived his father and he stole from his brother. And when he deceived and when he stole, his brother basically wanted to kill him. His brother swore to kill him. And at that point in his life, he fled. He fled from his father's household. He fled from his brother Esau. He fled from his family, fled from his land. And he found himself in another land. And he was in this land for 20 years. And for 20 years, he seriously struggled. God moved upon his life. God protected a portion of his life. But he honestly, for 20 years, he struggled. And that's one of the facts of being stuck in the mud, is we find that we just consistently struggle. And for Jacob, it was 20 years. But the reason he was stuck in the mud for so long is because of really what he did. He deceived his brother, and he lied to his father. He carried out a big no-no. Like, he took God's plan and purpose for his life, and he just kind of took control of it. Now, he took control of it by listening to his mom. His mom really, in part, kind of led him down the wrong path. But nonetheless, it was a big problem what he did. And if I can just be so candid with you today, the bigger your problem, or the bigger the problem that comes from your choices, there is the longer the duration of us being stuck in the mud. It's really important to know that. You know, we hear the comment, oh, all sins are equal. And there is some truth to that, but there is some error to that as well. Because there is, you know, if I offended you with the word that I said, that would affect you one way. But if I come to you and just flat out smack you in the face because I didn't like you, that would affect you and affect us in a totally different way. Both of them would be a sin, right? I mean, if I offended you with my word, I called you a dirty name, that's a sin. But it's totally different than I just full on just smack you. So the idea that all sin is equal really is erroneous. But there is some truth to that, the fact that they are sin, and the fact that they do create effect, and the fact that they do create issues between us and God and what God has for us, is all similarities. But let me just be real with you this morning. The worse your sin, the deeper and the longer you're going to be stuck in the mud. You need to go home with that. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God's going to abandon you. And it doesn't mean that you won't be able to have some, and I emphasize the word some, blessing. But the reality is you're going to be stuck in the mud for a certain tenor, and life is just going to struggle. You see it in Jacob's life, and you also see it in other people's life in the Bible. In fact, let me read you another portion in Genesis about Jacob's life. And this just kind of sums it up. It doesn't give all the details about what happened to him from being stuck in the mud, but it kind of sums it up. Or Genesis 31, starting with verse 40, it says, "This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years. I was in your household," and he's talking to his father-in-law. "I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks. And you changed my wages 10 times." That's not 10 raises. That's 10, him losing 10 times. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed." Imagine that. You're working for somebody for 20 years, and you don't have nothing to show for it. "But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." So just kind of in a nutshell, you see how Jacob was literally stuck in the mud. He struggled, he battled, he had hardship after hardship after hardship for 20 straight years. But there's an interesting fact to this. The interesting fact is that even though he was stuck in the mud, God did not abandon him, and God did not completely stop blessing him. It's very interesting to me, and I wish I had more time to dive into it with you deeper. But there is a reality here. Just because we're stuck in the mud from mistakes we make, from sins we commit, or choices we take, doesn't mean that God is going to abandon us. And it doesn't mean that there's going to be some blessings and some opportunities that is going to present themselves to us and for us. And Jacob is a living example. He did find and meet the love of his life, Rachel. He did end up having a total of 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. He ended up being extremely prosperous, very successful in terms of monetary. But even in the midst of blessings, he carried weight and he carried hardship and he carried misery. And he struggled and struggled and struggled. He even felt like at one point his father-in-law wanted to kill him. And I just read to you that his father-in-law changed his wages. He decreased his wages 10 times. His father-in-law manipulated him when it came to his wives. So you can see there was struggle after struggle after struggle. So when you're stuck in the mud, it doesn't mean that God is not with you, and it doesn't mean that you're not blessed, but what it does mean is that things are harder. It means you are more open to attack. It means that you are not as blessed as you could be. It means that there is a constant struggle, even in the midst of God blessing you. See, if two things could happen in regards to our activity with God when we're stuck in the mud, if God was to completely abandon us, then most likely we would abandon him. And what we know about God in his mercy, his grace, and his love would not be true or would not be accurate. So there has to be some consistency with God even when we're stuck in the mud. But let's say that God just keeps blessing us abundantly when we're stuck in the mud. What that would then tell us is there is no consequence for bad choice when it comes to us and God. And us in our human nature, which is a sinful nature, would take full advantage of the idea or the false reality that no matter what we say and no matter what we do, we're okay because God is still going to bless us beyond measure no matter what. So you can see there's these two things that occur or have to occur. God has to still bless us, or it would make him out to be a liar. But he can't fully bless us, or it would cause us to take advantage of his grace. So we're just stuck. Not only in mud, but we're stuck in the middle of God barely blessing us and God fully blessing us. And that is a miserable state to be. It's a miserable state to barely get by. Can I get an amen or a ride on? It's a miserable state to barely get by. I don't care what the situation you're in. It is a miserable marriage if your marriage is barely getting by. It's a miserable job if you're barely making it on the job. It's a miserable life if you are barely making ends meet. It's a miserable existence if your health is barely there to keep you alive. Being stuck in the middle is miserable. And it doesn't lead to joy. It doesn't lead to peace. It doesn't lead to blessing. So what is imperative is you and I realizing we're meant more for this. It's important that we realize being stuck in the mud is only going to get us so far with God. And it's important for us to realize that there is more to this. There's more to life. There's more to blessings. There's more to experience with God. There's more to what we have or what we're having to deal with when we are in the position of just being stuck. Now, lucky for us, the Bible gives us some directives on how to get unstuck. Can you look at somebody and say, it's time to get unstuck? Now, God gave Jacob some specific directives. For me, when I read this, this is metaphors and symbols for what we should do to get unstuck. This was literal for Jacob. This is symbolic for us. Another way to put it, it is a what Jacob went through is technically a shadow of what we are to do. So let's look at what God said to Jacob that would allow him to get out of the mud. In other words, to go back to where he started. Number one, it's put away, and this is God speaking to Jacob, and just for the record, it's in the first section of verses that I read. So God said to Jacob, put away the foreign gods that are among you. What does that mean to us? I'm sure you don't worship foreign gods. What it means to us is get rid of the things in your life that oppose and work against God. You may not worship another God, but I guarantee you, we have things in our life that work against God. Let that just kind of sink in. You may not worship another God, but you might have some things, or we might have some things, or let's just take the word might. Let's just be real with one another. We have things in our life that work against God, that stand against God, that we prefer over God, that we choose over God, that we delight in over God. So the first thing that we have to consider and recognize when it means getting unstuck is to recognize the things in our lives that are working against God. Because from another area of Scripture, it says that we cannot worship or we cannot indulge in two masters. Technically speaking, what controls you is a type of God to you. So number one, we have to make some changes and put away some things, or the things that is working against God. Number two, God told Jacob, purify yourselves. This was him and his household. What does this mean, to purify yourselves? Are you to go take a bath? Are you to go put some deodorant on, brush your teeth? Are we to dive into a kosher diet? I mean, if you don't wear deodorant, that would be nice. If you didn't brush your teeth when you leave here, please go do that. And a kosher diet would not hurt you at all. In fact, it will help some of us. But that's not what it means, nothing like it. What it really means is to repent. How do we purify our mind? How do we purify our heart? Repent. Change without repentance is a change for religious purposes, not change because of a heart redirect. God doesn't need religious people. Religion has done too much damage in the world, and religious people hasn't done anything good in the world. What God needs is repentant people who repents because their heart has been redirected. And there is only one way for true purification, and that is repentance. Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And you know, repentance is not the byproduct of words that we speak, but the words we speak is a byproduct of true repentance. Because true repentance is taking a 180 degree turn and going the opposite direction of the direction we were going when we needed to repent and become purified. You're not repenting if you're not changing. That simple. Don't act like it. Don't tell yourself you're doing it. Don't testify to others that you've done it. Because repentance is not the words you say, but it's the redirection of your heart that therefore creates the words, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. When God told his people to repent and turn from your wicked ways, and then I will heal your land. What he was telling them to do was to change their ways. He was not telling them to speak a few words. So if you want to get unstuck, you don't only just need to put away the things that work against God, but you also need to enter into true repentance or true purity. And that is making a 180 degree change in your life. The third one is change your garments. That's what he told Jacob. Change your garments. Change what you are wearing. Change what's on you. And no, we're not talking about clothes. We're not talking about being fashionable. Nor are we talking about getting rid of all the fashion and barely getting by with just scrubs. You know, there's opposite sides of the coin in the church world. Some people believe that they got to wear the absolute best so that they can present themselves to people as the best. And then there's people on the other side of the coin that says, we got to present ourselves as poor and poverty stricken so that we can take on the humility of Jesus Christ, and they wear just scrubs. In my opinion, both are stupid. Wear what you want to wear and what you can afford to wear, and don't worry about what people think you're wearing. Amen? Because God could care less what kind of threads you got on your back or what kind of kicks you got in your feet. If you can afford them and you like them, so be it. Amen? Yeah. All right. Well, anyway. Change your garments. Didn't mean to get on that little sidekick there. Your attitude is something you wear. It's on you. Your state of emotions is something you wear. It's on you. Your doubt is something you wear. It's on you. Stubbornness, hard-heartedness, it's on you. Not praising God because of something that's going on, it's on you. You wear it. You wear it in your verbiage. You wear it in your demeanor. You wear it in your actions. You wear it in your conversations. You wear it in your willingness. It's just on you. It's not like a one-time choice. It's something that is on you, something you wear. To get out of the mud, to get unstuck, we need to change what we're wearing. If you have a bad attitude, change those clothes. If you're hard-hearted, change that shirt. If your emotional state opposes the fruit of the Holy Ghost that you have in Galatians 5, change it. If you're too mad and upset at God or somebody else, or someone hasn't treated you right, or someone hasn't looked at you right, or me as the pastor, I haven't done what you like as a pastor, and because of it, you're not praising God, or you're not getting into church, or you don't have the best whatever here at church, change it, because it's not about me and it's not about anybody else. It's about you carrying the best attitude so you can get out of the mud. Because someone's always going to offend you, and someone's always going to do something you don't like, and I will never fully 100% please you. Our worship team will never 100% please you. Our leaders will never 100% please you. Get over what you don't like. Change your attitude. Change your hard-heartedness. Stop what you're wearing and put something clean on. It's time to get out of the mud. Because when you're in the mud, you affect your family. And if you're in the mud too long, you affect your church family. It's time that we're a light unto the world. It's time that we're a blessing to one another. It's time that we are worshipers of God in spirit and in truth. And if we're stuck in the mud, we can't be any of that. Number four is, then let us arise and go up to Bethel. You ready for this one? I'm going to get some amens and I'm going to get some quietness. Go to church. Not once a month, but on a consistent, regular basis. Because what does Bethel mean? He said, arise, go to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Yes, we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. I know that. I get that. But what we have here and what we do on a regular basis is also considered the house of God. If you want to get out of the mud, you need to go to church. Period. Point blank. And that's not just when you feel like it. And that's not just when you're guilty after you woke up from a night of partying or doing whatever. That's not when it's just convenient for you. That's not just when you like the music or you like the speaker that's going to be speaking. No, recognize the church that God has called you to. Make a commitment to it. Get off your butt when you don't want to go and make it a point to go to the house of God so you can stay out of the mud. It works. Number five is I will make an altar there to God. This is a statement of Jacob. To start worshiping. Just start worshiping. When Jacob said, I will make an altar there to God. What he technically is saying is, I'm going back to where I got stuck in the mud, and I'm just going to start worshiping. I'm just going to start worshiping. What is worship? It means to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Bible teaches us to be living sacrifices that is holy and acceptable unto God. That means living the right way. It means giving of yourself to people, giving of your time to people, giving of your resources. Giving is an act of worship. It means serving where God has called you, serving where the opportunity arises, serving where you're needed, serving the people you don't like, serving who you might consider to be your enemy, serving the stranger, serving the neighbor, serving your family, serving. It's an act of worship because the Bible says what we do unto one another, we have done unto God. Giving honor and glory to God. It's not really complicated if you think about it. Put away your sin. Repent. Change your garments or your attitude. Start going to church. Start worshiping God. It's not rocket science, is it? It's not rocket science at all. You know, I've lived long enough and I've done this long enough to say I've had to do some of these things for myself, but I've also done this long enough to watch other people do this and get the results, and watch people not do this and get the results. And I can honestly, like with all my heart, I put my life on it. That's how much I believe in these five principles to change your circumstance. Get the sin out of your life will change your circumstance. Repenting would change your circumstances. Change the attitude and the emotional state that you're wearing. It will change your circumstance. Go to church. Get involved in your church. Be a part of your church. And if you don't like a church, if you don't like this church, go find a church that you like. Like, I don't want you here if you don't like it here. Because you know what? Your dislike is going to rub off on other people, and we're going to have some toxicity going on in our church. And I'd rather you be in a place that you like, that you can get fed, than keep you here as a toxic component to our family. I know I sound a bit aggro today, don't a little aggro, babe. Yeah, she's. I don't know. I'm just honestly feeling it, like feeling it in an aggressive way this morning. You know, I don't always speak in this state, but I just feel it. I don't know why. I'm just aggressive. I feel it. Maybe because of the importance of it and the need of it. I try to be chilled and calm and more loving, and I do have an aggressive personality. LaRonna has to always calm me down, and she's not here, so I'm going to blame my mom. But I really do try to keep that under wraps because it's not becoming of someone in my position, and nor is it needed. But sometimes, yes, sometimes today is one of those sometimes when this is just kind of burning inside of me. Not because I feel the need just to hammer on somebody. I don't like to hammer on people, to be honest with you, unless you make me mad and I really just want to take a hammer to you. I don't know. I'm only kidding. A spiritual hammer of the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. Making you into a sword. Whack, whack, whack. Right? Pounding out the bentness. Anyway. But I'm just feeling it. Because I care. I care if you're stuck in the mud. And I care about the effect that it's having on your life and the effect that it could be having on other people's lives and the effect that could be occurring in our community of faith here. Like, I care. And for whatever reason, my spirit is just a bit, you know, charging this morning. So I'm not aggressive this morning because I just want to hammer on anything or anybody. It's just, we're in a battle. We're in a fight. And some days, the fight is more pronounced than other days. Let me end with this, so it wasn't a part of my plan. Trust the process. Verse 5 says, "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob." Jacob and his family trusted the process. They did everything that God was telling them to do. And what's really cool, they had some people that wanted to seek and destroy. But it says right here, the terror of God. I wish the Bible gave us a description of what that entailed. It says the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. It gives us the idea that because of Jacob's wealth, and he did become wealthy, that there was a target on his back. And as soon as he came into an open position, there was the likelihood of certain people from certain areas seeking and destroying and then taking everything that they had. It would have been easy for Jacob to enter into this redirect with a lot of fear and a lot of worry and a lot of caution or even doubt, knowing that he has all this wealth and now he has two wives and he has 12 sons and he has servants and maids, and he knew that there's people that had the target on his back. But what's really interesting is the change that occurred in him while he was stuck in the mud. See, there are some benefits about being in the mud, because God doesn't abandon us and God keeps working on us. There's things that we develop and there's things that we learn. One of the things that Jacob learned while he was stuck in the mud is that God, he could trust God and God would be his defender. Because prior to this is when he had to come face to face with his brother Esau. And he was scared to death. He thought his brother was going to kill him, because that's the last thing he heard 20 years prior, that his brother was going to kill him. And that is when Jacob sent his whole family somewhere, and Jacob stayed the night alone, getting prepped to meet his brother, and he had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. And the Bible says that's where he wrestled God. And that's where God changed his name. So his name was changed while he was stuck in the mud. So he had a name change. He had an identity awakening. And he realized that God was going to be with him no matter what. You might have some fear, you might have some worry, you might have some tendency to hang on to the things that either put you in the mud or the things that maybe you've developed while in the mud. But I'm here to tell you, you can trust God. You can trust the process that God has you going through, or the process that you will go through. When we set out to go through these principles that I've just listed, two things occur. The enemy wants to stop you, because the enemy wants you miserable. The enemy wants you stuck in the mud. But what you have going for you is God as your defender. Because just as passionately and purposely driven the enemy is to keep you stuck in the mud and keep you going forward, God is just as passionate and God is just as committed to defending you and making sure you get back to the place that you started. That place of blessing. That place that God has for you. Amen? So the ender is, trust the process. Make the changes. apply the principles and watch God or experience God get you out of the mud, to get you unstuck. Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's just worship Jesus.
Thanks so much for joining us. We hope God spoke to you personally through this message and continues to encourage you throughout the coming weeks.